terms mean? Metamorphosis, as we would say in English, metamorpho in the Greek. To be changed from one thing to another, to remodel something, to convert something. You know, in politics in this country, we have a saying, it's quid pro quo, which this has to do with transfiguration, believe it or not, in a sense. Quid pro quo means to trade something for something. You know, that's the way politicians do. You know, your party gets this, and we'll sign and vote for it if our party gets this. That's quid pro quo. But we're going to talk about changing something for something. Believe it or not, in the language, it would be quid pro quo. Now, it has nothing to do with our vice president, all right? It just happens that that is the word. Quid pro quo means to trade something for something that is white and the essence is much better, all right? Quid pro quo. To trade this chunk of meat for something that's a lot better. To be transformed, Jesus Christ gave us an example of this in several of the Gospels as he went up to the mount that we call Transfiguration. And Transfiguration, as it is used in the Greek, is the exact same word as transformed. He gave it to us as an example, because this should be, after you accept him, this should be taking place in your life daily. How many of you know that since you began to study his truth, his word, after you sip the milk and then begin to grow in his word, don't you know that you've changed since then? You're not the same person in a way. You are in the process of quid pro quo, which is to say changing into something that is far better. It is whiter. The word white is even entailed therein. Changing it to become a better person. We all fall short and we all mess up and we all make mistakes. But that's the human being that is within us. But we constantly and continually, in our daily walk with him, in our daily study with him, the more of his word we take into ourselves, with he being that word, which in essence I'm saying, the more of Christ we take within ourselves, the more the transformation becomes a reality. For after all, Jesus did not go up to the Mount of Transfiguration because he had some time to waste. And why did he take those specific ones? To give proof, documentation, that he would conquer death, and that a transfiguration, a transformation, was not a willy-nilly idea that might be. But with their own eyes, they observed it. My friends, it is a fact. It is a reality. Christianity is not a religion. It's a reality. And he expects you to treat it as such. That's why he went to the Mount of Transfiguration. I tell you what, let's all turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 9 and we'll pick it up with about verse 2 there. Quid pro quo. Something we change for whiteness or universal essence of a thing. The universal essence of a thing. Universal in what sense? That God is all encompassing. That God is all surrounding. God leaves you not protected when you believe. Let's take that walk with the apostles and with Jesus up to the Mount transfiguration. And let's see what happens here. Verse 2, chapter 9, the book of Mark. And after 6 days, Jesus take with him Peter. It would be Peter who would found the church, establish it on Pentecost Day, and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, meaning they could observe it, they could see it. He put on a whiteness. He was transformed into that supernatural, if you would, which is to say simply more natural. And beloved, you must understand our Father in that respect, or you will lose a great deal. More natural in love, more natural in understanding, more natural in kindness, and yes, even on a Father's Day, more natural in His fatherly love, our Father, on Father's Day, for those that He loves, and that is all, including sinners. He loves His children, and if you do not look at Him in that sense, that He would stoop down to give us an example, a transformation before the very eyes of these men. Three men that you can all trust, Peter, James, and John, to give you a voice report on what happened. And beloved, what they saw is something that happens in your life daily as you become a changed, a remodeled, a rejuvenated, even if you would, body. Person, both spiritually, physically, and otherwise. Verse 3, and his raiment became shining, there's that red, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. There is no cleaner on this earth that can make you cleaner than he that is above. There is no whiter that can make white than Almighty God when he touches your heart with the paintbrush of his love. Our Father that indeed cares. Not just talk, my friend. We're talking reality. We're talking facts. And there appeared unto them Elias, that's to say Elijah, and Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. Now let's take the symbolism in this first, if we may. Why did it say 6 days after? What is after the 6 days, what is the seventh day? The seventh day, if we go in dispensations of time, is the millennium. It is symbolic of the millennium age. That he would appear back to this earth to begin on the sixth, following the sixth day, on the seventh, to start the millennium week, which would be a time that he would appear in that self-same body. And not only that, but we would appear with him in our transformed, transfigured bodies. And what is this Elijah and what is this Moses? For Elijah was the prophet. Moses was the lawgiver. And the prophets and the law foretold of this event, if you would, in as much as Yeshua Messiah would walk this earth to bring the good news, to bring the good news that you don't have to wait. The change can begin in you daily. It can grow daily. You can be transformed daily. Now, do not spiritualize it totally away to say that I can drift away like a great white swan at any moment, you know, in my whiteness and my goodness. As long as you're in this chunk of meat, you're going to always hook your old toe, or your nail's going to drag you down and stump your toe, and you're going to fall flat on your face every once in a while. All right? So don't fly away on me yet. All right? But still, in our Father's eyes, as he looks at the beauty of you saying, Father, I repent for what I've done. I have a change of heart and mind, and I love you. And he reaches down and he says, come to me, child. Come to me. It's all right. It's going to be all right. Your father's going to take care of it. Daddy's going to fix it for you. that is not sacrilegious. It is truly the taste of His love for His children. When you repent and He touches you. And beloved, your greatest growth toward that transfiguration takes place at that moment when you repent, when you have fallen. For suffering always brings about growth. We all do that, unless you were totally out on cloud nine, gone and forgotten. Suffering always brings growth. I'll tell you one thing. You ask any old serviceman that's ever been a combat veteran. If you want to see the interest in the Lord pick up, just have a hard push. My old salts, you would never have thought would venture to even mention Jesus. They begin to talk about Him quite free, not necessarily freely, but it's obvious they think about Him and pray. So, you see, suffering and hardship does bring growth. So here we have, before our very eyes, given and recorded by Peter, James, and John, the prophet, Moses, the lawgiver, and Yeshua in His transformed body. What a beautiful time that looks forward to. And that's exactly what it is. It is for us to look forward to that time, but partake of it now, beloved. Don't wait. Anyone that lives in sorrow is paying for their own mistakes. Is paying for a mistake. Well, now I think you're pitching on those just a little bit. Just hard things fall on me. Well, how much have you been studying the Father's Word, which is the best advice in the world, as to how you can keep out of those situations? I mean, don't come cry poor baby into me about it. It's your fault if you haven't covered His Word. Now, we're still going to suffer. And sometimes, even in a righteous sense, Christ suffered in a righteous sense for us. Man, I mean, He was the only innocent there would ever be that was able to pay the price for all of us. But now, let's be men and women enough to pick up our own marbles, all right? And know, hey, Father, I messed up. I want You to help me see that it never happens again, and so forth. That's transformation, all right? That's partaking of the law and the prophets, whereby you gain by their word and grow in stature daily in your spiritual soul. Okay, let's continue on. Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles. Let's make three buildings here, three temples, if you would. One for Thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. They recognized them. They knew who they were. For He wist not what to say. He didn't really know what to say. It just popped out there. For they were sore afraid. They were astonished at what they were seeing. How would you feel in reality if you were to observe the same thing? You would do likewise and be likewise. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is My beloved Son. Hear Him. And beloved, you want some good advice? Hear the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear His Word. It is wisdom. And it is your only way to happiness, to longevity and happiness. Because happiness among man fades like the grass that is mowed this morning and gone tonight. Wilted, shriveled, and gone. Happiness in flesh is such. But happiness in Him is eternal. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves, and not in that glorified body. Oof, it was gone. That in itself was a part of the miracle. And as they came down from the mountain, He charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till or until the Son of Man were risen from the dead. In other words, this event had to do with that. He was about to put on that transformed body. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one another with another what the rising from the dead should mean. You see, they weren't quite yet ready to accept the fact that Yeshua hadn't come to the earth to establish the kingdom right then. For it is not written that strongly in the Old Testament, though it is written that there would be two advents. It's very easy to document that there would be two advents. To the scholar it is, anyway, from the Old Testament. And this was only the first, and they were having a little difficulty with that. Now, many do not understand the warning given within this. Number one, what did Jesus say in Matthew 23 concerning the law of Moses? He said the scribes and the Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses. You see, along with knowledge, you can't become one of these butterfly Christians, powder puff, snowball type, that the first time a little heat hits the snowball, they're out of business. That's all they had. It's all show. You see, Jesus went on to give the eight woes in that. He said, they're a bunch of hypocrites. They are like tombs, sepulchres. Have you ever seen a sepulchre? Oh, the family paints it and cares for it and so forth. But he said, inside are a bunch of rotten bones. And that's the way they are inside, the scribes. He's talking about the Kenites. Meaning, you better be aware of them. For Moses, the true law, and the raising soon before this of Lazarus, which is to say, Eleazar in the Hebrew tongue, the true priest, would not come until even that time. So you see, you must be alert and you must be aware that through the transformation, if you're not careful, there are other things that become transformed as well. Are you aware of them? Okay? Let's go with Paul for just a minute. Let's go over and get his opinion from 2 Corinthians here. 2 Corinthians. Let's take it at chapter 3. I want to pick it up with verse 14. Paul is talking about here a thing that we cannot quite see through. There is a veil that keeps us from seeing the other side, that is to say, the spiritual side. We can't, with our little human brain, quite be alleviated of ignorance enough that we can see past that veil to know exactly and understand what the spirit form means. What transfiguration means. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But their minds were blinded, for unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Which veil is done away in Christ? Which means what? It means that the Old Testament was a teacher. It simply told us of what would happen. He was the fulfiller of it, that is to say, in Christ comes that understanding if you'll pay attention to the things that Christ accomplished, whereby if you are wise enough, that really is not a true statement to say wise enough, if you love enough and believe enough to ask our Father for the wisdom that's freely given, to understand the simplicity in that transformation. That veil then is taken away in Christ, because He performed it on the Mount of Transfiguration, where anyone could see. Verse 15. But even until this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Why? Because the Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses. If you can't see past that, you're blind. And you're never going to understand. That's to say, the Kenites. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. The Lord who? The Lord Yeshua? Messiah, Jesus, the Christ. Taking Him into you brings about a transformation, an opening, a changing, a maturity into His Word. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Do you really feel free, beloved? Do you really, really feel free from the bounds of this earth? system whereby you have the law of freedom, that is to say the truth, whereby you know exactly what's happening in this world today, and you're set aside from it, saying, yes, it is written, and there it happens, with the very prophecy itself strengthening you because you have seen behind that veil, because you are in the process of transformation. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That change is that transformation. My point is, by coming here, what Paul is telling you, you don't have to wait for that big flash of light, that big moment. You're ready for it right now when you partake of the Lord Jesus Christ, His Spirit in your spirit, that's to say, His Word into your mind, to have the wisdom to know. That understanding comes into your mind, and you become not a snowball Christian. Have you ever heard the old saying, how long does a snowball last in hell? All right? Well, not very long, my friends. And a powder puff Christian doesn't last very long walking among sinners either. But a Christian that has transformed himself and his mind into understanding more of God's Word other than salvation and baptism can stand the heat. When it's too rough for everybody else, it's just right for him. That's the temperature he likes to work in. And don't worry, you start teaching the real truth and the heat, the temperature will rise. They'll be on your case like boll weevils on a cotton stalk or boll. But, beloved, that's what I'm saying. Is know when you teach the truth and when you partake of it. And when you get into the stronger things of the Word, the meat that sticks to your ribs, you become a better soldier of the Lord. He's going to expect more from you, and you can handle it. You are a can-do type Christian. You're not just a hearer of God's Word, you're a doer of it, and you can get it done. Because you know it's not a fairy tale, but it's a reality. Because you are in the process of transformation. You are changing from this Satan's silly earth age into that beautiful time that Jesus gave us a glimpse of on the Mount of Transfiguration. Every time you learn of something good, you must realize for every negative there is a positive. And that's why the majority of Christians will be deceived. I spoke correctly. The majority of Christianity shall be deceived. Even in the good message of transformation, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 while we're in this book. Chapter 11, verse 14. We want to talk about good things and people showing up white and looking goody-goody. Can that fool you? Can we just say, oh my, look, it's got to be an angel because it's beautiful. It has light. Chapter 11. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So you see, there's another transformation taking place. That's why Elijah and Moses showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Christ. Because there's another figure going to appear on the scene. But by absorbing that knowledge, by absorbing that information, you will not be deceived. Why? You're not a snowball Christian. You're a can-do type Christian because you are loaded and locked with the Word of God, and your tongue is your sword, that which the conflict is handled with the enemy. You are geared for action. Because who would want to worship Satan? I don't care how beautiful he appeared to be. Who would want to worship him? No one would, really, except some of his own very best lieutenants, perhaps. But If Christians are painted the picture of he, Satan, walking around with two horns, a pitchfork, and long handle red underwear, and this gorgeous, beautiful angel, archangel, shows up on the scene and says, "Children, I am Jesus, Messiah. Come unto me. I love you." Snapping his fingers and making lightning come from heaven, performing miracles in the sight of Christianity, saying, "Come home, come home, or ye that are weary, come home." I bet that shocked you, didn't it? That's what he's going to be saying, my friends. There's going to be altar call after altar call. I bet y'all didn't know I could sing like that. You realize I've never had a voice lesson? That's just natural. Okay. But that's what Satan's going to be doing. If he can, and how many of you think he will fool? Because has not everyone been taught, don't worry, don't study the book of Revelations, because you're going to be gone. They're not gone when that transformation takes place. They're going to be right here. And in their ignorance, those snowballs will melt into the very frying pan of hell. In their mind, that's what it will be. But then Jesus, the true Messiah, appears on the scene, as he appeared on Mount of Transfiguration. And he will say, "Children, I love you. We're going to teach you something through this millennium. And maybe this won't happen to you at the end." And his love will overflow. And they will realize then that they listened to man rather than Almighty God. And so it is. All right, I want to turn to Romans chapter 12 real quickly here. Not going to keep you too much longer. I want to give you some do's and don'ts. I don't rarely do that. But I want to give you the do's and don'ts of transfiguration. Romans chapter 12. Let's pick it up with verse 2. It states there, "And be not." That's a not, my friend. Be not. That didn't say to be. Be not conformed. That means be not transformed to this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's that saying? Don't listen to the world system, but listen rather to the word of your Father. If ever there was a Father's Day that you needed to give thanks to him, then thank him for his word today and load your mind with it as best you can. And you'll never be ashamed, for he will always protect you. And this world cannot and will not deceive you. All right, let's go another verse or two here. "For I say, through the grace given unto me," grace meaning unmerited favor, "to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." You see, faith is a beautiful thing. Faith really is your strength in God. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. He's telling you here what to conform yourself to. You understand that? To conform yourself into the many-membered body of Christ. That all of you have different jobs to do, different things. That's why we're spread all over the hemisphere in the world as far as that's concerned. Everyone has a different function. So we, being many, hemisphere in the world as far as that's concerned. Everyone has a different function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and everyone members one of another. In other words, we are closely fit together. We are a working machine. And you know, that is one thing I love about this ministry. I would think that if we were to be likened unto a physical person, we would be the most limber jointed individual that ever walked the earth. Because there is not a many-membered body that's any more scattered or out of joint, not out of joint. What do you call it where you got a double joint? You know what I'm trying to say? In other words, you know, right, that we can really spread out and still get the job done. That it is a miracle, the growth that has come upon this ministry. It is probably the fastest growing ministry in the world at this time, even as it circles the globe, even as it is that large. So do conform yourself to that body. Find yourself in it. Find the right place, that place that you are supposed to fit. God will let you know. And within that, you receive your blessings. And the body receives the blessings. Now that's a don't. Don't conform to the world, but do conform to Him. Now let's go to the third chapter of Romans here. You're in the same book. I'm not going to run you around too much, and I'm going to bring this to a close here before very long. Romans I'm sorry, I said 3 and I'm in 8, all right? I knew that didn't fit the verse I'd called to mind there. Chapter 8, verse 29. You all know this verse. It's the chapter of predestination. And you know what that means to God's saints, being set aside ones, called out ones. Verse 29, don't be conformed to the world, but this is what you're supposed to be conformed to. For whom He did foreknow, that means from before, He also did predestinate to be conformed. That word in the Greek is sumorphos. That means transformed, made like. It means jointly formed, if you would. It's an interesting Greek word. I want to say it again. Sumorphos. To be jointly formed. This is the forming that happens in your life every day. Not to be formed as an individual that no one can reach or communicate with, but jointly means into one body, one many-membered body. To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, then He also justified. That means judged, even if you would. And whom He justified, then He also glorified. And so He did. So there is a different level of confirmation. There is a different level of transfiguration, even, dealing with election and free will that I need not go into. But you are all familiar with those scriptures. Now, I've got one more verse and then I want to close. What have we covered so far? We've covered the transfiguration. Why did He say, keep this quiet until after I document it by busting forth from the tomb? Because He wanted you to know today it was real. And Paul, in picking up on that, says, don't wait till then. Begin it now. Transform yourself. Change your life. Again, it's very difficult in our lives for us to realize, because I suppose it's because we love the guilt trip so much, maybe, or something. We're always so anxious to be so very hard on ourselves. Well, boy, I wish I could do better. My heavens, I know some of you, and I know the difference from the first day I met you. You're not the same person at all. I'm thinking about Anna, all right, is what I'm thinking. And I had to say that because I knew, I thought people were going to wonder who he's talking about. It was Anna. Right? But you grow and you change until you're not the same person at all in reality. You have patience. So much patience, it surprises me.
And you get along so beautifully with each other, you know. That's the transformation. Now, I know immediately we all say, well, boy, I don't see it that way. Well, stop and think. You know, when you become a family, when you're courting, and I suppose this is, I'm going to use an analogy and I hope it doesn't fall on its face. When you're courting, it's easy to get along. Oh, honey, let me open the door here. Oh, you're here. Honey, let me help you. And then pretty soon, here she's carrying groceries a year later, you know. And she says, honey, could you get the door? And he says, I'm getting my fishing pole ready. You open it yourself, you know. I mean, but they're growing, right? There's been a change. Now, this is the analogy. In your honeymoon with Christ, it's real easy to get along with the brethren and everything, because in a sense, you're blind, you're love blind. All right? I hope this is going to work out. In a sense, when you first come into the Lord, you're love blind. And that's beautiful. That's fine. But then soon the honeymoon is over, and you got to become a servant of God. And beloved, that's where you really change. My, what gallant Christian soldiers that have put themselves together in one body, that even when Satan's own Kenites come against us, we plow them over like a bulldozer before we are an exceedingly strong body that Satan runs from. And when God tells us to do a thing, we have the muscle to accomplish it, because we do His work as a body. Not any one of us could do it by ourselves. That's the way I've seen you mature, is into that body. And yes, even in yourself, you're a lot different. You have more peace of mind now and understanding in many things. Where are the dead? Where is this? Where is that? A peace about you. And God loves that. God loves people that seek Him. Ask, seek, and knock. And He'll open it to you. That's His promise. I want one more verse in closing. Let me see if I can come up with it. Right after Corinthians, Galatians, right after Ephesians, let's go for the 21st verse of the third chapter of Philippians, and I'm going to close this lecture. This is talking about our conversations in the past. It's in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21 to conclude of Philippians. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. He has the power, if you have the faith, if you have the belief. He has a schedule and He has a plan. But that transformation takes place in you daily. He's able to do it. By that I mean, what does that mean? What are you telling me? I'm saying He'll help you. If you can't quite grasp this by yourself, He says, I'll help you. But you got to take me into you first, just a little bit, all right? Give me a chance, you know, and I'll strengthen you and I'll help you. So, the reason I came out with that political term, quid pro quo, something for something, that's of the world. Do you know what I mean? It's better to say, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. That's politics. That's the world. That's really what quid pro quo means. But don't you settle for that. Not something for something of this world, for this world is worthless. But go quid pro quo, which is to trade something, this, for that that is far better, that is whiter, that is pure, that is the essence of the eternity. Choice is yours. It's so easy when you understand His Word. It is so easy when you let Him do it. And if you can't help Him, All you got to do then is get out of his way a little bit, all right? Ask him and then move over and get out of his way. Let him, because he can do it. So, transformation, transfigured, a change, a rejuvenation, a rebuilding. These bodies were designed by Almighty God that even they themselves, taking our spirit away from it, that they heal themselves and rebuild themselves even in that type of rejuvenation. My, think what your spirit could do in rebuilding your soul into a better way of thinking, of understanding, if you'll set your mind to it. And it's interesting, I would say, set your mind to it. Set your mind to what? To the Word of God. It's beautiful, and it is so rewarding. Father, we thank you, Father, for that Word, for your written Word, Father. We thank you for giving we, even in the flesh, the opportunity of maturity and growth, Father, in thy Word, in thy army, Father. And Father, into thy very presence. We long for that presence, Father. De facto, on that first day of the millennium. Father, we know at this time, and we thank you for that we can partake of here. To bring that peace of mind to us as we set our mind to yours, Father, and open it. And say, please come in to give us that guidance. We thank you for it in the name of Yeshua, Messiah, Jesus. Amen.